and everything we heard so far. It's a blessing to be on the winning side. I'm very inspired to know that I'm a winner, even though many times I feel like a loser. I know that I'm a winner because of who God is. And that's what gives us strength as believers to continue fighting as good soldiers of the cross, because we know we're going to win. The battle has already been won, and that's such a blessing. I'd like to, before I get into the message, I'd like to give out a couple blessings, if I can do that. I want to bless Bob Kaufman for preaching. Appreciated him taking that responsibility, and he preached a good message on being a servant and service. That was great. And also Leroy Silmy and what he preached on the tools in your toolbox. Are you using your tools that God has given you? I'd also like to thank those that come here Sunday mornings to pray with us for the service. That means a lot to me to see your interest there. That's a real blessing. And I also want to bless the children that give out songs. You younger children that give out songs now and then, I like that. And you keep that up. That's a blessing to me and probably to more of us. So God bless all of you and what you're doing for God in His kingdom and this congregation. He deserves everything that we can do for Him, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, if we can say it that way. I'd also just like to sharpen up your consciousness of the times that we're living in. I don't know if you know the times or not. There were some people in the Old Testament that said that these people knew the times they were living in. How about you? Do you know the time we're living in? We're living in very interesting times, and sometimes I think we're at a picnic, and we forget about our work, and we forget about all of those things out there, but I'm just using that as an analogy of us as Christians. Are we going through life in a picnic, or do we know what's going on and what's coming? It's quite interesting, and I keep my eye on the Middle East, whether or not I should, I don't know, but to me it's very interesting to see what's happening there. One of the recent developments, this was in secular news, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but they have been drilling for gas and oil, and they found an incredible amount of natural gas. I think it was like 122 billion cubic feet, and with that, another, I forget how many billion of barrels of oil. And it's very significant to me to realize that all of this time, all this stuff has been there, and they didn't think they had oil. People have said things like, why didn't Moses pick a better place for God's inheritance and so on? But all the while they were sitting on top of all of this oil, and it's especially significant with biblical prophecy. If you know the prophecies that God has given to see some of these things come to pass. And more interesting yet is to see how that the noose is tightening around the nation of Israel. And I believe, to me, it's very significant. I don't think that, you know, this is a secondary thing, but it's very significant to see these events come to pass and to realize that we are beginning to see the signs of the very end of time. And so I just want to encourage you to lift up your head and realize that our redemption is drawing nigh. Our redemption is drawing nigh. And I am looking forward to the time when we can be in a place where all of our cares, all of our burdens, all of our work, all of those things will be remembered no more. That is a very wonderful thought to think about. So time is coming to an end. One of these days we'll hear the trumpet sound. One of these days the trumpet will sound. And we'll be face to face with our eternal destiny. Whether you have made necessary preparation to enter into those gates or you haven't, we'll be faced with our eternal destiny. All right, this morning I would like for you to learn one phrase or sentence that Jesus said in Matthew 5:41. And I'm going to write it on the board, and hopefully by the end of this message, you'll be able to memorize. You'll have this verse memorized. Matthew 5:41 says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two." You may wonder, well, what kind of a message can we get out of that verse? Jesus was speaking to a specific situation in their day that we don't know anything about. And in a moment, I'm going to read a story. We're going to have story time. So children, if you want to have a story, I'm going to read a story that you can understand as well of all of us that puts this verse in perspective. And you may have read this story or heard it before, I don't know. But it's definitely worth repeating. Jesus said, these were the words of Jesus, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, 1 mile, go with him twain or 2 miles." So, first I'd like to just think about what I want to talk about. What do we mean? We say this. We say, "I went the second mile with him." Or, "You should go the second mile with him," in whatever situation it might be. So we use this term today. Now, we probably don't really understand maybe what it means. But the question this morning to us, to me, is how has your life been impacted by this principle through others? Have there been people in your life that have went the second mile with you? We would all have to admit there have, wouldn't we? We would all have to admit, even from the time that you were a little baby, your parents went the second mile. And some of you young parents know what I'm talking about by now. If you have a newborn baby, you're always going the second mile for that little boy or girl. The other thing we need to think about is God's benevolence. God has went the second mile for all of us sitting in this building. Whatever our spiritual condition is, He has went the second mile. And my next statement is, Christianity is a second mile religion. Christianity is a second mile religion, different from most other religions. Most other religions are not a second mile religion, but Christianity is. The other thing we want to remember, and I want you to really remember this point, God uses the second mile to speak to people. The first mile is just normal. Whosoever shall go with, compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The first mile in the case that Jesus was talking about was just a normal thing to do. But God speaks to your neighbors, to the people in your life through the second mile. That's what we want to remember today. So this is one of the major differences between the followers of Christ. The Christ that said these words, "We're following him." That's one of the major differences between those people and other religions. People that will go the second mile. So the question to you and I is, what kind of Christianity do you possess? Is your Christianity first mile or second mile? That's the question this morning. And as we look at this, hopefully the answer will become clear to you, to all of us. All right, I'd like to read this story to you. The second mile. The great road stretched for miles in both directions and was very crowded. Groups of people on foot traveled steadily onward. Donkeys, heavy burden, passed along. A long train of camels with bulky loads high on their backs plodded by. The boy, David, standing by the side of the road, watched everything with eager eyes. "Someday," he said, "I'll follow this road for a long, long way," he thought. "I'll follow it all the way down to the great sea, and I'll not stop even there." His eye fell upon a single figure walking alone along the crowded road. "He's a Roman soldier," thought David. "I can tell by the way he's dressed. How I hate the Romans." These guys hated the Romans, the Jews. This was a Jewish boy. If it weren't for them, we Jews would be free again. Then we wouldn't have to pay their taxes or obey their laws. I hate them all. That's what he was thinking. All the while, this Roman soldier was coming closer. David wanted to turn and run, but he stood frozen in his tracks. No one dared to disobey one of the soldiers of Rome. David went nearer, slowly, slowly. The soldier motioned to his pack. "You will carry it for me," he said. David knew that there was no help for him now. He knew the hated Roman law. Any Roman soldier could make any Jewish boy or man carry his load for him in any direction he was traveling for 1 mile. But only for 1 mile, thought David, angrily, as he unwillingly lifted the pack. The soldier had already turned away and started on along the road. He did not even bother to look back to see that David was following him. He knew that he would not dare do anything else. David followed. The pack was heavy, but David was strong. He swung along easily, but his thoughts were angry. He wanted to throw the soldier's pack down in the dirt and stomp on it. He wanted to shout and rage at the hated Roman soldier striding easily ahead of him, but he could do nothing except follow along, keeping his bitter thoughts to himself. "Just 1 mile. He can't make me go one step further. Only 1 mile." The words made a sort of song in his mind in time to his steps. 1 mile, 1 mile. Then as he was plodding along, David suddenly remembered another day when he had walked along this very same road. One day he had gone out a little ways from the city with some of his friends to find a young teacher of whom they had heard about. They had found him out on a hillside among a large crowd of people. David stopped with the others to listen to what he said. "What made me think of him now?" wondered David with one part of his mind. Another part was still repeating over and over. 1 mile, 1 mile, 1 mile. Of course he remembered suddenly. The master used those same words. What was it that he said about 1 mile? He walked on frowning for a moment before he could remember. Then he said the words to himself. "Whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too." That's what he said. David had not paid much attention to it at the time. He remembered now other things the master had said. "Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you." Then once more David found himself repeating the strangest of them all. "Whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too." Does he mean? Could he mean like now? David puzzled, but why? Why should I go more than 1 mile? David was so busy thinking that he did not notice the soldier had stopped, and so he almost ran into him. "You have come 1 mile," said the soldier. "Give the pack to me." "I will go on," said David. He did not know why he said it. It had not been far. "It has not been far, and I am not tired." The Roman soldier stared at him in surprise. For the first time, David really looked into his face. He saw the soldier was very young. He saw, too, that he was very, very tired. In spite of the straight, soldierly way in which he stood, "You have come a long way," said David. "Yes," said the other, "a weary way of many miles. How far have you far to go?" "I go to Rome." "So far," said David. "Then let me carry your pack for another mile." "You are very kind," said the soldier, but his face was still full of surprise. So they went on. Only now the Roman soldier waited for David and walked beside him along the road. And suddenly David found himself talking to the soldier as if they had known each other for a long time. And he told him all about his home, his family. And David listened while the soldier talked of his travels in faraway places. They were so busy talking that the distance seemed very short. "Tell me," said the soldier at last, "how did it happen that you offered to come the second mile?" And this part really touches me because this is what Jesus had in mind when he gave us this verse. David hesitated. I hardly know, he said. It must have been what the master said. I think. Then he told the soldier all that happened out on the hill and all that he could remember of the master's teaching. Strange, thought the soldier thoughtfully. Love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. That's a hard teaching. I should like to know his master. I should like to know this master. And that's what touched me. They had come now to the top of a hill, and at the end of the second mile, David looked back along the road toward his home. I must go back, he said. The hour is late, and my parents will wonder where I have been, where I have gone. Then the soldier took his pack and shouldered it again. The two clasped hands. Farewell, friend. Notice what he said. Farewell, friend, said the soldier. Farewell, friend, answered David, smiling up into the soldier's eyes. Then the two parted. As David strode back along the road, the words of the master kept running through his mind, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. And as he repeated the words, he found himself adding with strange, deep joy, it works. It really works. It's so very true. I walked 1 mile with an enemy. I walked the second mile with a friend. Isn't that amazing? You know, when David started out on that first mile, he hated that soldier. After he made the choice to follow the teachings of Christ, that soldier became his friend. And that's why Jesus gave us this cliche or this truth. The best way to destroy an enemy is to make him, you say it, your friend. The best way to destroy an enemy is to make him your friend. Now, I'm not going to be talking a lot about that, but I want to talk about Jesus' teaching here on the second mile. Jesus, here on the side of the hill where he was sitting with these people, was teaching a strange concept. These people were coming from the background of the law where God had said, if somebody pokes out your eye, you poke his out. Somebody kills you, you kill him. Now Jesus was saying, if somebody does something you don't like to you, you go do something for them. And that has to be interpreted into all of our lives, day by day. I'd like to read to you the teachings of Jesus concerning this concept. In the same chapter, verse 39 says, that ye resist not evil, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If somebody hits you on the face, on one side, just turn around and let him hit the other side too. That doesn't feel good, does it? But that was strange teaching to these people. And that's what Jesus said to them. He said, also said, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, what should you do? Keep everything that you got. Yeah, he can have your coat, but you hang on to the rest of your stuff. No, he said, give him some more. I wonder how we interpret that as Christians many times. We have ways to work around it, don't we? But Jesus said, if somebody takes you to the law and sues you and wants to take your coat for whatever reason, I don't know. They must have had lawsuits back then too. He said, just go ahead and give him some more. Just give him some more. Strange concept, strange teaching to our carnality, is it not? Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Somebody comes to your door, I need some money. I need some food. Can I have that, what you have? And you know what we do. We jump through all the loops till we satisfy our conscience and we don't listen to what Jesus said. Now, I don't have all the answers in these things. I really don't. And I'm not going to try to give you all the answers. All I'm telling you is what Jesus said. He said, if somebody asks, you give. Somebody borrows, let them borrow. Yesterday morning, and maybe sort of ironically or incidentally, I don't know, but there's a guy close to us, and I call him the corner guy. Anyways, we'll just let that. He's the corner guy. And he comes up to my place, and he likes for me to do stuff for him. And he has an unpaid bill at my place, but he wants me to keep doing stuff for him. And he called me on the phone when we were on vacation, and he wanted me to make this part for his his tractor that he uses to go mudding in the ditch along the road. And some of you will know who this is by now. But anyways, he want me to, and I said, I don't have time. I am busy. I got work that I have to do first before I can take any more work. Yesterday morning, we were just ready to sit down at the breakfast table, and here he comes up the driveway. And there's only one, you recognize that sound from wherever. But anyways, here he comes. He comes to the door, he knocks, and he walks in the house. He walks right in the house. And so, of course, I knew what he wanted, and I told him, look, I can't work. I try not to work Saturdays. You know, I don't take... And finally, he left. And later, I thought, well, was that going the second mile? What do you think? I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that was going the second mile. I think we do have to keep our priorities right. And if I wouldn't know that he's using his tractor to go mudding in the ditch along the road, and that he would need it to mow his grass, I would have fixed it for him. But I don't think he has to do that, personally. So, you know, whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. But Jesus teaches us to go the second mile, and you know, all of us, God lets situations come into our lives to see whether we're going to follow that teaching or not. Are we going to take our own way? Jesus also said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He said, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. The way I understand that verse is Jesus said, when you have business opportunities, if you're selling something, put all in that container that you can get in. Push them down, shake them together, push them down, make it run over, and sell your product. Does that describe your business? We'll talk a little bit more about going the second mile in business later. The best interpretation of these passages is the life of Jesus Christ himself. I can stand here and tell you all kinds of things, how that you should do, obey this verse and all the things that Jesus said, but the best thing I can tell you is you go home, read your Bible, read the Gospels, and look how Jesus interpreted his own words. He showed us how to do these things. And I can't tell you all of those ways, but next week, when you read your Bible, you look for those things. How Jesus interpreted his own words. The ultimate example is God himself. God is an extravagant giver. And in the Sunday school lesson, when we were thinking about how to enter into the blessings of God or God's creation, the words don't come to me. But if you look out into the creation and you watch how God provides for us, he is an extravagant giver. We're oftentimes extravagant livers, but God is an extravagant giver. He gives and gives and gives and gives, even to people that hate him. He just keeps right on giving. He keeps right on shining his sunshine down here on this earth, pouring his rain here. You know, you look out and you see the beauty of this time of the year and all the growth and the things that are coming out of the earth, and you think of the sin. You would think that God would be done with this world. He said, I've had enough. Enough of you guys. But he just keeps pouring out his grace. Now that time is coming, by the way. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, what did he do? You tell me. He became poor. That ye, that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. Jesus became poor so that I can be rich. Does that make sense? Not according to our thinking. You know, we are poor and we want to be rich. Jesus was rich and he wanted to be poor so that we could be rich. That is how Jesus interpreted his own words. All right, let's think about first mile Christianity. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile. Whosoever shall compel thee to go the first mile. Let's think about that. Anybody can be a first mile Christian, so to speak. Anybody can be a first mile Christian. But only a born again person can live second mile Christianity. That's step number one. You have to be born again in order to live out this concept. But first, thinking about first mile Christianity, first mile is doing just the ordinary things. Somebody loves you, you love them, right? That's not hard. Somebody prays for you, you pray for them. Somebody is kind to you, you're kind to them. You're driving down the road and somebody comes out on the exit ramp and lets you pass. That was kindness. And the next time you get the opportunity for him, you're going to do the same thing. But what about if somebody comes out and just comes out right in front of you and you have to hit the brakes and slow down? Does that make you feel kind? At those times is when Jesus wants you to become kind. All right, thinking about first mile Christianity. You know, we talk nice to people that talk nice to us, don't we? What about if somebody doesn't talk nice to us? Do we still talk nice? We wave to those that wave to us. Going down the road, somebody waves to us, we wave too. What about people that you wave to and they don't wave? And they stick their nose up at you or something like that. You know, we give things to people that give to us. And the next one I'm going to tell you is one that we have not done well on, and including myself. And I'm not sure. I always think about it when I read across. Jesus told us we're to invite people to our table that can't invite us back. How many of you do that, have ever done that? You invite people to your table of food because they can't invite you back. That's what Jesus is talking about for second mile Christianity. But we do well on the other. We invite each other, you know. And that's not wrong. I don't believe that's wrong at all. But if that's where it stops, that's where it's lacking. Hypocrites and Pharisees can live the first mile religion. Hypocrites and Pharisees can live the first mile religion. No problem. But the second mile religion is different. Jesus Christ wants you and I to shock the world by the second mile religion. Jesus wants us to shock the world. When somebody curses you and swears at you and hits you over the face and you respond in genuine agape love, they're going to be shocked. They're going to be shocked. And that's what God wants us as His children to do. That's why, you know, He started this whole thing. He started this whole process. And it's just over and over impressed upon me recently. The foundation that's under the gospel is this whole principle of going the second mile. You know, we stand in awe at salvation just because of that very reason. Because God, we spit at God's face. We nailed Him to the cross. We chastised Him. We did all of those horrible things. And what did God do? He just turns around and just pours unconditional love all over us. I'm just amazed. I'm shocked. How God wants you to relate to the world. He wants the world to be shocked because we are those kinds of people. Going the second mile. So, the second mile is what God is using. The second mile Christianity is what God is using to change the world. If the world is not being changed, what's wrong? It's because we are not living what God intended and told us to live. Giving ourselves to Christ is the first step to going the second mile for others. How long has it been since you came before God and said, God, here I am. I dedicate myself completely. Completely, without any reservations, without any holding anything back. I give myself completely to you. Dedicate myself completely to you. That's step number one. I'd just like to challenge you to do that. We need to do that periodically as Christians. God, I give myself to you completely. Whatever you want to do in my life, whatever. We can do it because we're shocked at how He relates to us. And we should easily be able to give ourselves to Him. But we forget, don't we? We forget what God did to us, and then we start taking our own way and doing things in our own way. So, the second mile is what God wants to use to change the world. I'm going to try to draw a little picture on the board here. Just hopefully it'll help. It'll, let me see, make it stick a little better in your mind. Now, we don't do this much. This is a stick. We don't do this much in our day, but hopefully it'll make sense once I get done here. All right, here's a... This is two guys carrying this. I'm going to see how this turns out here. This guy is carrying that end of the stick. And let's see here. How can I make that guy bend over? Whoops. I don't know how that looks from back there, but anyways. Here we go. Here's a load that's hanging on this stick. I'm sure you've heard the term, he's got the short end of the stick. Or we say, I got the short end of the stick. I got the short end of the deal. And I think this is where that statement came from. When you're carrying a load, two guys, you put the load right in the middle. You hang that weight right in the middle of the stick, and both of you have the same amount of weight. But if for whatever reason this load moves over to this guy, he's going to have a heavy load, and he won't hardly be able to carry it. And that's what it means. He's got the short end of the stick. Now, the question is this guy the Christian? Or is this guy the Christian? In your business dealings, who gets the short end of the stick? You or him? That's a real challenge. I don't like short sticks. I mean, I don't like short ends. I like to have a good hold and plenty of place to hold my stick and an easy load to carry. But Jesus said, you take the short end of the stick. Just another way of saying the same thing. God wants us to take the short end of the stick. You look for opportunities to take the short, to find the short sticks. Does that make sense? You walk through your life and your eyes are always looking. Where's a short stick that I can carry for somebody? I mean, it'll change those people. Those people will look, what's with him? What kind of a guy is this? You know, just like that soldier. Well, I should like to know that master. Because that master was teaching a whole different idea than what we're used to. All right, the short end of the stick. Which one are you in business? Why are you in business? A lot of you are in business. We're in business, and it's a good thing to have business. But why are you in business? Is it to accumulate wealth, to gain prestige, to experience the power behind riches? There's lots of power in riches, by the way. If you haven't caught on, I'm sure you have. Riches can do a lot. You can do a lot with riches. Is that why you are in business? Or is it to satisfy a covetous heart? You know, the covetousness within us likes good, good profitable businesses. And I'm not saying, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm just asking you, why are you in business? What is driving you? Christ's followers are known for their generosity. The followers of the man that gave us this verse, they are known for their generosity. And that enters right into your business life. Remember what Jesus said? What were the four ways? I want you to tell me what the four ways were that Jesus said that you're to measure out your goods when you're selling them. We'll have two on this side and two on that side. What was the first one? Heaping, okay. Better look on my verse here. Press down, yes. Good measure. That's two on this side, one more over here. Shaking together, yes. So when you, whatever you do, sell your pole sheds, Joe, or your sawdust truck, Mark, and your lawn care business, Jason, and my welding shop, all of those things, make sure your customers are getting a good deal. We're always worried about the deal we're getting, aren't we? We're always worried about on which side of the stick we are. But I would like to propose to you, make sure that they're getting a good deal. A little different mentality, isn't it, than what we normally think about. Christ's followers are known for their generosity. their leader, the man that told us these words, he is a very generous person, isn't he? Extravagant giver. He's extremely generous. And we're following him, so we're doing the things that he does. Jesus, he gives good measure, so I'm going to give good measure. It's the challenge for us in business. I'd like to read some of the verses that have the word business in them from the New Testament. Jesus said, this was the setting, or you'll probably know the setting. He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my business?" Is that what he said? Don't you know? I'm about my Father's business. That's why I'm here. I'm doing my Father's business, not my business. The Father's business today is what? It is spreading the gospel around the globe. You know, we should have a world vision. Spreading the gospel around the globe. How is it done? Through the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of His children. Spreading the gospel around the world through the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of His children. That's our calling as Christians. I was going to say he wasn't talking about our business, but that's the whole problem. Because we think our business is different than, our business is a different category than God's business. God's saving the world, we have our business. God wants to combine these two together. He wants to combine his business with your business. He wants to combine your business with his business. That would be a whole lot better way to say it. Whoops. In Acts 2, let's see, I think there was... Yes, Acts 6. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." I like that qualification for a businessman. Somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, and has an honest report. Those are the kinds of businessmen that we should be. That's what they said. They said, "Look out from among you these kinds of people and appoint them over this business." Now, the business here in this case was taking care of the widows, if I understand right. But it applies to all of life. Full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, an honest report. That last one is imperative for us as believers to be honest in our business dealings. Very important. Romans 12:1 says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Notice how he ties this together. Don't be sloppy in your business, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord in your business. In our business, in my business, who am I serving? Who am I serving in my business? Am I serving myself? Or am I serving the Lord? "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you." The next verse says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are out without. That ye may walk honestly toward those people that are out there. God is very concerned that his children are the kind of people that he can be proud of, so to speak. And he tells us about how to administrate our business so that happens. That ye may have an honest report, or that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. That ye may have lack of nothing. Honesty in business is an absolute must for second mile Christians. I believe many testimonies have been discredited. Many Christian testimonies. You know this. If you have any age at all, you know this is true. Many Christian testimonies have been discredited by bargain drivers. Bargains are a blessing, by the way, the other side of it. I like bargains. I'm sure if I would ask you to raise your hand, if you like a bargain, you'd all raise your hand. We all like bargains. All right, so why don't you just give some out? People like bargains. Give them a bargain. That's what I would like to suggest. Rather than walking around with narrow eyes looking for all the bargains for you, think about, how can I give this person a bargain? It'll change the people in your life, guaranteed. That's why Jesus was saying what he knew why he was saying. This seems like just a small, insignificant statement, but he knew why he was saying what he was. So remember, the next time when you go bargain hunting or bargain shopping, give somebody a bargain rather than taking one. I had something happen to me just yesterday and this has never happened to me before, never. And it's not real significant, but I went into CVS, and I'm going to tell you this. It might have been yours, by the way. So if it was yours, you got. I'll give it to you. I'll give you a bargain. But I pulled up to the parking lot, opened my door. Right there on the pavement was a card. It was a CVS money card. And there's no way to tell how much money's on. I figured, well, there's probably nothing on it. So I went in to get what I wanted, and I gave it to the clerk, and I said, here, I found this laying out in the parking lot. I could have said, here's my card, but I figured she'll just keep it, and whoever lost it will come along the next time, and it'll be there. Well, she went and swiped it and put it towards my bill, so I went in there and got my product for about half price. It was So it was like $10.51 on the card. So if it was your card, I'm going to give you that in cash. So let me know. And anybody that might hear this on the recording, I prayed about it. I said, hey, God, why did this happen? I don't know. But somebody's going to get a bargain if they find out. And I wasn't necessarily expecting that she'd give it to me. But anyways, that's what happened. So give somebody a bargain. Just that's all I'm trying to say. The second mile in giving. Paul said, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a giver. No, a cheerful giver. Thank you, brother. God loveth a cheerful giver. Jesus pointed out the model giver. If you want to be a model giver, you look at this example. I'm going to give it to you shortly. Now, I don't necessarily think that God requires this, but we like God's approval, don't we? And so if you want his ultimate approval, I'm just going to lay this challenge before you. I've never heard of anybody that done it. I've never done it myself. But Jesus says in Mark 12:41-44, he sat over against the treasury and beheld how much the people cast into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain widow. She threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And as close as I can tell, that was 1/3 of a penny. How many of you think a lot about your pennies? We think they're basically, you might as well recycle them. They're hardly worth anything. But here was a widow. She threw in everything that she had, and it was just a little tiny bit. And anyways, he called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this widow hath cast more in than they all. The rich man, they were casting in piles of money, who knows how much, but they were casting in a lot. But Jesus said, this widow that put in 1/3 cent put in more than they all. And the interesting thing is, they did cast of their abundance, but she did cast in all that she had, of her want, all that she had, even all her living. As I would understand it, that would be like me going home, getting out my business checkbook, my personal checkbook, and whatever else, savings accounts, and all my cash, and all the money that I have, and come here or wherever, and give it to God. Everything that I had. And I'm not even poor at that, so I guess it would mean I would probably sell everything I have and just have maybe a small single-wide trailer or something like that. That's our idea of poverty. And give everything else. And Jesus said, that's the kind of giver. That's a model giver. That's a model giver. So, second, I say this woman was going the second mile and more, probably. I got my notes mixed up here. Here was a widow, first of all. She was a widow, and we have some of those here. Put yourself in her shoes. Are you worried about your money situations? Probably not, probably. You know, I think sometimes us men that, we worry about money and we have a little more resources maybe, but our widows, they have to do everything. But here was a widow, and she was poor, and she gave it all. Who was this widow? It would be very interesting to know what kind of widow this was. Incredible. I mean, we just read over it so fast and we don't stop and think, but you stop and think about what she did, what she was exemplifying. A widow, she was poor, and she gave everything she had to the Lord, or to the treasury there. The second mile in giving. The second mile in relationships. And I thought of right away of Philemon, the book of Philemon. Paul was writing to Philemon. I don't know what all happened in this situation, but Philemon had a, sounds like a servant or a slave, Onesimus, and something happened that his slave left, or his servant left, and I don't know what all happened. Somehow or another, he got in contact with Paul, and sounds like Paul led him to the Lord. And now Paul was writing back to Philemon and saying, look, I want you to go the second mile. Take this guy back. He's my son in the gospel, as I would understand it. You take him back. And he was just pleading with Philemon to take him back. And here, that was an example in going the second mile. I would say 9 chances out of 10, Philemon probably did that. I would say he probably did, and he probably went the second mile and taking this fellow back in and giving him another chance in his relationship, whatever it was. In Philippians 2:3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. God is very faithful in bringing people into your lives, into my life, that I don't mesh very well with. And it's for a purpose. And I want you, if there's somebody like that in your life that rubs you the wrong way, that is, maybe he's hard to get along with in business. This happens a lot. God is putting that person there for a purpose. And he wants you to go the second mile and win that man to Jesus Christ by the way that you relate to him. That is true for us in the world, and that is also true for us within our church. We also have relational difficulties at times. God wants us to honor and respect each other. And the man that was our enemy, so to speak, he wants us to turn him into a friend. And he gave us the power to do that by this principle right here. It happened many, many times. And so I'm just telling you, it will happen again. It happens every time that we take God's way. It might take a while. And if it takes a while, it's probably because I'm stubborn and I'm not willing to learn fast. You know, and I just rejoice in the fact that I'm in God's school. And you are too. God has you in his school if you're a Christian. And so the school of life, he allows hard things, hard tests to come. And the nice thing about God's school is if you fail the test, he doesn't just flunk you. He waits a while and he brings it again. Till you pass the test. And so you can graduate to the next grade. That's how God's school works. Anyways, second mile relationships, honoring and esteeming each other. Parenting, there's a lot of young parents here. Here's a splendid opportunity for you to go the second mile in relating to your children. I see at least one smile back there. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. It's true. God has set it up in such a way that not only are the children that you have benefiting from your parenting, but you also. He gives you lots and lots of opportunities to crucify yourself and go the second mile and learn the things. Learn this principle. And you don't even have to have children for that to take place, by the way. Any kind of relationship, marriage or close relationships. Okay. One example in the Bible time, I'd like to talk to you young people, young girls a little bit. Here was an example of someone that went the second mile. And it had to do with marriage, by the way. Abraham sent Eliezer, his servant, out to find a wife for Isaac. And that would be scary if that would happen today, I'd have to say. That my dad's hired man would go out and find me a wife somewhere. That would be extreme. But that's what happened. Abraham said, Eliezer, I want you to go find a wife for my son Isaac. So Eliezer took this job very seriously, and he traveled to this far country. And he came to the well there, and he said, God, the woman that comes up here to this well, I'm going to ask her for a drink. And the woman that you have chosen for Isaac is going to say, I'm going to water your camels too. That was going the second mile. And that was the wife for Isaac. So if you want to make someone a good wife, just go the second mile. Somebody's going to watch, be watching for you. Just go the second mile. We tend to be watching out there for the right one. God wants you to be the right one. He wants you to be a woman and a boy, a man or whatever, whoever it is, that is faithfully going the second mile, and you'll get a man of God for a husband. Just like that example right there. This is a good character trait to look for in a prospective spouse, if that makes sense to you. If you're thinking about getting married, if you're thinking about asking a girl, if you girls are thinking about being a wife, I want to recommend at least this one trait to you. Be someone that goes a second mile. Be someone that says, yeah, I'm going to water your camels too. She wouldn't have had to do that. She would have been fine if she had said, yeah, I'll give you a drink. And that would have been the end of it. But she would not have become Isaac's wife. She would not have been part of the lineage through which Jesus Christ came. Probably not. Okay, did I make my point yet? Did you get it yet? In a moment, we'll see if we know this verse. Look for opportunities to live the second mile Christianity. People, and this is serious business, because people will be drawn to or turned away from Christ because of how you're living this truth. Bottom line, God, Jesus gave us this principle amongst others, but this is a very outstanding one, so that people will be drawn to Him by the way we live this out. All right, let's have a couple volunteers to say this verse yet before I sit down. Any volunteers over here? Yes, Calvin. Good. Anyone else? Mark? Any over here? Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Abner. There you go. You can still learn verses even when you get older. I'm sure you probably knew it before this. All right, we're going to close with prayer, and I'm going to ask, I was going to decide who I'm going to ask to close. I'm trying to look who I'm going to ask. Steve, you want to close after we're done with prayer?